Today I'm going to pick up on, the fundamental righteousness. My mind went blank for a second. I looked at a word up there on the thing and my mind went blank. But it's fundamental righteousness. This is part seven, and I originally finished it last week. This next section, I didn't know what I was going to do with. I had it at the bottom and I hid it so that I could just teach out what we had, which worked out fine. But God, when I was praying on yesterday and praying over the message, I had other messages I was going over and one that I was pretty much, gonna teach on. And God spoke to me and told me, he said, go back to that. He goes, that's something that I want you to teach on. And so in the name of Jesus, I'm going to teach it effectively so that you guys can get a hold of it. All right. Because part of this might be a little bit hard for you to grasp. Hopefully it won't be. Hopefully I'll be clear on it. But I believe with my heart that that you'll get it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I talked about what fundamental relationship was. We got into all of that last week. There's several aspects of it. You know, it's faith, believing in God. It's doing what God tells us to do. And then it's living by faith in his promises. Those were the majority of the things. And one of the things that God started talking to me about was this whole concept of transactional relationship. And as I was praying, I mean, I understood it. I actually wrote this whole paragraph that you see here. I wrote this down and typed it out so that I, because I thought it was something that was going to be for me. So I typed it all out and I kind of left it and moved on to what I was going to teach on. And a lot of people, many people, and I dare say some of us, and I think that there can be times when we do this, and I believe that in many cases, this is how we start off, and I get into that a little bit. But many people have the idea that righteousness is a transactional relationship with God. And I don't mean works righteousness. I don't mean legalism. Those things are really more about I'm earning my way to heaven, I'm earning my way to heaven. In other words, this is something I'm doing and God's going to have to recognize. You know, I'm a person with good works. And certainly we see this in the world today. We see a lot of not even Christians, people out there thinking that because they think a certain way and believe a certain way, that they're more righteous than even Christians are. And, because they accept everybody and they, they hold that thought that they think that they're more righteous than Christians are. And frankly, it's not a matter of us being righteous. It's a matter of us receiving God's righteousness, by our faith in Christ. Okay. So it's, we're not perfect. We don't claim to be perfect, but there's a lot of people out there that have this idea and that's works righteousness. And legalism is somebody that adheres to the law so strongly that they, that they think that they're keeping the law so they're perfect, that, and they may not even be totally perfect, but they keep the law so they believe that God's happy with them because they keep the law. I saw a testimony of a pastor who, actually died for a moment and went to heaven. And when he got to heaven, he was outside the wall. He wasn't even outside the gate. He was outside the wall. And an angel was standing there. And he saw people going into heaven because as they were passing on, believers that were going into heaven, he asked the angel, he goes, why am I not going in? Why am I here? Why am I before the wall and I can't go into heaven? And the angel said, well, I'm going to let God tell you that. And God speaks to him. And I mean, when God speaks, it puts you on your face and you stay there until he's done. And God tells him, he says, your works are as filthy rags, because you think that you've done all these good works that, that you deserve heaven. And this guy was a pastor. Okay. He was a pastor. And they had done a lot of good. And certainly God wants us to do good. But when we start sliding into that place where we think that we're worthy of something because of the good that we're doing, that becomes works righteousness. And so that, God talks to him. God gives him a chance to deal with himself. And then, he comes back to God, and God asks him again. He goes, why should I let you in? And he says nothing. And of course, and I'm only sharing this because I'm going to finish this episode in case somebody hears this that hasn't heard the story before, that they understand what happens. But what happens is that pastor shuts his mouth. He has no basis. Because the first time around when God asked him, why should I let you in? He says, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've been doing this and I've been doing that. And I do all these things. And that's when God really, you know, kind of tears away his thinking as far as works righteousness. And so he tells him and he says, I want you to go back. He goes, I want you to go back and I want you to take this message back. So that minister comes back and changes the way he is and changes the way he conducts things. And, you know, more the heart of it than anything else. And he has a message for the church. And that's not what this is about today. But what I want to get into here is that there's this subtle thing that I don't think we're really aware of as a body of Christ. I don't think that we're totally aware of the fact that, you know, many of us have gotten into this transactional relationship with God. And, you know, in other words, you know, that righteousness is a transactional relationship with God where I believe and I behave and then God accepts and blesses me. That's the basis of that transactional relationship with God. That a person says, I believe, I behave, I do my best to behave, and because of that, God accepts and blesses me. And that's how a lot of his people think. That it's something that if we do this, you know, if we do this, then God's going to accept me. God's going to bless me. You know, my life's going to be blessed. If I believe in him, if I believe in his word and I stand by his word and I behave myself, then that becomes the foundation upon which we think that we're righteous before God. Now, that's how a lot of his people think, and it's something that we should watch out for and avoid. And this is something that I'm going to challenge you to examine whether or not you're doing that with God now. Because what happens is that when you're in a transactional relationship, there is no trust in your relationship. There's no love. There's no, in a sense, there's a, you know, you have a heart for God, or you, so you think, but it's a quid pro quo relationship with God. In other words, you give me something, I give you something. I give you something, you give me something. And that's not truly a relationship. That's more of a business venture than anything else. And I'm going to tell you straight up that we all kind of start off there. Let me read this to you, what I have here, and I'll come back and explain more of this as I do that. It, you know, many people have the idea that righteousness is a transactional relationship with God. I believe and behave, and he accepts and blesses me. And that's how a lot of his people think, and it's something that we should watch out for and avoid. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't believe. It doesn't mean that we don't behave. But you'll see. In a transactional relationship, there is no trust. There is no heart. The relationship is conditional based on the expectation that we'll get what we want from God if we believe him and his word. And even though there is no truth to receiving from God, even though there is a truth, there is truth to receiving from God by putting faith in his word, there is no true connection with God if that's all there is. If that's all there is, if you're living your life and your walk just, you know, based on, okay, God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm putting my faith in your word. And I expect that because I have that faith in your word that I'm going to get this or I'm going to get that or these things are going to manifest for me. All right? And it's something that most of the time we never even vocalize that. We never even put that out in a vocal way. All right? But if we're doing that, and you're not spending time with God, there is no connection. You have no true connection with God if that's all there is. Now, understand something. God's word works because it's God's word. In other words, he's the one that said it. All right? Now, the word took on its own life in the sense that it became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his beauty and his glory, and that's Jesus. So putting faith in Jesus is also putting faith in God because Jesus is the Word. You know, and it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, okay? And this is kind of a little complicated, but hopefully I can make it simple. Is that we don't separate God's Word from God. We don't separate God's Word from Jesus. And then put our focus on getting what we want out of that by doing whatever we think it's telling us to do. That's transactional relationship. All right? And it's something that we don't really talk about, but it's something that we can fall into if we're not careful. Now, there is truth in receiving from God by putting faith in His Word. I mean, that's absolutely the truth. But understand there's no real connection with God in that by itself, if you're just doing something like that. And I think that this is something that has happened over the decades because of the faith movement, because of the Word of Faith movement. You know, where the Word became everything and we lost sight of God. We, you know, a lot of people love God. They think they love God, but they're not truly connected to Him. They're more connected to His Word, His promises, and everything that they promise them. And so they live their life based on that. And I'm going to tell you right now, and I hope you understand this, that's why the faith movement failed. That's exactly why the faith movement failed. That's why the prosperity teaching fails. Is because it's all transactional. Give your money and God will make you rich. You know, pay your tithes and God will make you rich. And Jesus makes a statement, given it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It'll be poured back into your bosom. But when we start using that as a transaction basis by which to get what we want from God, we lose God. And consequently, God will let it go for a while because, you know, there's a lot of power in it. There's a lot of truth in it. But we lose the one who spoke it in the process. We become so focused on what He says that we lose sight of the one who's saying it. He's the one that empowers His Word. The reason why God's Word has power is because it's connected to God. But the moment you take the Word away from God and that connection to God, you lose the power of the Word. And you know, that's what Paul said. You know, he said that, you know, we preach, you know, what? How does he say it? It's in one of the Corinthians. But he makes the statement that it's not the spirit of the law. It's not the letter of the law. It's the spirit of it that we teach. Because the letter is dead. You know, the legal part of it, that just getting to the letter itself is dead. It doesn't produce life. It's the Spirit. It's God's connection by the Holy Spirit to His Word. And that's why He sent His Spirit to us, was so that we could have that full connection to His Word, from His Word to Him all the time. Amen? Now, it means when we're in a transactional relationship with God, it means that we have no true connection with God, if that's all there is. It means that there is no heartfelt love for God. If that becomes the case, the Word will soon lose its power for us, and God won't be able to do all the good things He wants to do for us as our loving Father. And now this is the condition that Jesus found Israel in when He began His ministry. Now, this, I really believe that this is partly explains, guys, the reason why we start off on fire for God. Because when you get born again, you are initiated into the love of God, into the full-on connection to God and the Spirit of God. And when a person gets born again, they're on fire because all of a sudden there's this reality of God that they never knew before, and they're on fire for that. But as time goes on, they become more focused on, okay, I believe, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, where's the blessing? And, you know, that's one reason why a lot of people are leaving the church, is because it's all become transactional. It's become legalism. It's become works righteousness. It's become all these different things. And God wants us to get that out of our thinking. He wants us to get that out of our thinking. Now look at what Jesus says in John 5. And this is to the Pharisees. And they challenged Him, you know, by what authority or power are you doing the works? And Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And I put that in there just as a kind of a, you know, to lead us into this next statement. Verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Now look what he says. You do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Now look at what he goes on to say here. You search the scriptures. All right, and that word search, there's that word erunao, and it means through the idea of inquiry, to seek, to investigate, to search, to examine into. And the scriptures, that's just the document, the holy writ, the word of God. It's like having the Bible set open in front of you. Its content, whether it's its content or a statement in it. All right? And it could mean the scripture used to denote either the book itself or its contents. All right? So we know that this is talking about searching the word of God. For in them, you think you have eternal life. You think. And that word think is the word dokeo, which means to be of the opinion of, to seem, to think, or to suppose you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Verse 40 says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You're not willing to come to me that you may have life. And look what he says. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. You do not have the love of God in you. So a person could be given to the word of God. And it's hilarious because I like to go through TikTok sometimes. I take a moment because I get sleepy throughout the day. And so instead of taking a nap, I'll go through TikTok for a minute. And there's a lot of preachers on there and stuff like that. And there are some guys there that you can look at them and you can tell that they're all head knowledge. That the way they're teaching divisively. It's all intellectual. And I look at them and I feel for them because I wonder how much they really have the love of God in them. So, righteousness is not a transactional relationship with God. I'm not righteous because I'm doing everything right that I think that God is expecting of me to do. Righteousness is truly a trust relationship with God. It's a trust relationship with God. In other words, this is a relationship with a person, not what he says. I remember when I first discovered this ministry called Smith Wigglesworth. Amen. And I read all the books at the time. I read all these books about him at the time that had come out. And guy was very powerful in the faith. And it's hilarious because as much as people would sit there and describe exactly the things that he did, you know, and as much as I thought I might have known about him, I've never known him. I've never known him. And so just reading words about somebody and reading the words and really thinking and really thinking you understand and you get that understanding, it still can miss the connection of that person and that relationship with that person. And fortunately with God, we're not just reading dead words on a page. With God, we're not reading about God. We're engaging with God. If you really truly understand the purpose of the Word of God and the fact that the Spirit has been sent to us to make that come alive in us, if you really understood that, you'd understand that every time you open your Bible, you're engaging with God. You're spending time with God. Amen. You're getting to know God. All right. Now, let's go on down here. Now, he says, so we need to understand. Jesus verifies this. These men were what they would call word men. They knew the Bible. They knew it. Most of them had so many portions of it memorized, they could recite it to you without a second thought. But yet they didn't have the love of God in them. And that's why they were so hard as a group. The Pharisees were very hard, and they were hard on people. They were very brutal and arrogant. It's because they didn't have the love of God in them. Now, righteousness is really a trust relationship. It's a trust relationship, and it's born out of the recognition that God really cares for and loves you. All right? Righteousness is a trust relationship born out of the recognition that God really cares for and loves you. And I'm going to tell you right now, it wasn't until I really began to understand how much God loved me that I began to truly trust God. Because it isn't until you understand how much somebody loves you that you begin to trust them. How can you trust somebody who's transactional with you, who has excuse me, who has a transactional relationship with you? You know, where it's like, if you do this, then I'll do that. If you're good to me this way, I'll be good to you that way. You don't ever truly trust a person like that, because you know that person could turn on you in a heartbeat. So it isn't until you really understand that somebody, when somebody loves you or really likes you in the sense of friends, you know, that people, you know, they really have your best interests at heart. It's only until then that you begin to trust. And so you know, trusting God requires being convinced that he will always keep his word with you. And that's the basis of trust, that when somebody says something to you, you can put your life on the line with what they say, knowing that they won't ever turn from that. But it's not the words themselves, it's the person behind those words that you're coming to trust. And see, this is a problem with some of our theology. Some of our theology, you know, says that God has a right to do whatever he wants with you. And, you know, I mean, he has promises in his word, but he doesn't have to fulfill them. He may have some other plan. I put that in quotes. You know, those are sarcastic quotes. I hate when people do this, but I had to do it just now. You know, they show sarcasm. You know, that God has something else planned for you that's better for you. And that's the problem with the body of Christ. That's why they have no trust in God, is because they can't count on his word, what he says that he'll keep. So a lot of people don't even know for sure if they're going to heaven. So they're scattering, doing everything they can to try and please God. When the key is coming into understanding that trust relationship, getting in a place where you get to know God enough that you truly know that he loves you and that he will keep his word to you. And that whatever God promises you, he fulfills. Now, that was what Abraham finally came to understand about God. When he truly came to believe in God, Abraham may have actually started out in a transactional relationship with God. Because God did come to him and say, get out of your house, get away from your family, and go to this land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will make your name great, and I will make you great, and so on. And he says these things to Abram. And Abram goes, well, this sounds like a good deal. So he goes. That's kind of a transactional relationship. But what happens is, he ultimately, his relationship with God ultimately moved into that trust relationship. And we see that transition happening when he meets with Melchizedek. And because when he raises his hand before God in front of Melchizedek, that no man's going to make him rich, that God is going to be the one that takes care of him. When he makes his stand before Melchizedek and those other kings and all the people, and even his own people, he makes that stand that he's going to put his faith and his trust in God, not in what he sees with his eyes at that moment. And then when we see him, he commits to that trust with God when he looks at the stars and really believes in God. And that's when God accounts it to him for righteousness, because Abraham, at that point, commits to believing in God. And that's when God initiates the full covenant with Abraham. And the way he initiates it, when he cuts covenant with him, God doesn't, you know, God walks through and he says some things to him, but everything he said up until that point was just what he said when he walked through. That was a verification of everything that he had already said to him. And of course, God adds a couple of things. But Abraham believed in God. He believed in God, to the point where he trusted him with his life. And his trust in God actually grew to the point that he was willing to offer up Isaac on the altar with no hesitation, because he knew he'd see Isaac raised from the dead. God made Isaac the promise to Abraham. He committed it. He said, through Isaac, your seed will be called. And Abraham knew that. He knew that there was no way that God could kill his son and then just leave it like that. There was no fear in him. And this Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 confirms this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, and that word tested means to test, periazo. It's the word for try, to be tried, tested, tempted, all of that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. The word received there is a word, it's not the word dekomai, it's not the word lambano, it's the word anodekomai, which means to entertain as a guest, to take up, to take upon upon self, to undertake, to assume, to receive, to entertain anyone hospitably. In other words, what it's saying here is that he not only received, he didn't just receive the promise by faith, he took it in manifestation into his home. He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He offered him up. Verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He knew. Look at what Paul goes on to say here. Verse 19, concluding. That word concluding there is the word logizomai, which means to, well, in Strong's it means to take an inventory, to estimate. There defines it as to reckon or account, to suppose, deem, or judge. And I like those words a little better. Concluding or judging or deeming or supposing, reckoning that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, when Abraham walked up that hill and he put those rocks up and he laid his son on that and they brought all the wood to do sacrifice, he was already seeing Isaac raised from the dead. He had received him. And the word received there is a completely different word. It's the word kalumbao, which means properly to provide for, to carry off. He already received him, carried him off. And it means as if from harm or to obtain. There defines it as to receive what was previously one's own, to get back, to receive back, to recover. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received back him in a figurative sense. And of course, figurative sense means, is the word parabole, which was the word we get parable from. It's a similitude. It's a fictitious narrative. In other words, you know, he received him in a figurative sense. What Paul's saying there is that he already received him it visually, and as this is done, God's, whatever happens up here, I'm getting my son back. There's no problem. God, you told me to do it. I'm going to go do it. He never hesitated. That's the kind of, that's not something that comes out of faith. That's something that comes out of trust with God. Now, God's not going to ask you to offer up your son or your daughter, or your husband or your wife. That's not the way it works. God was doing something specific with Abraham, because on the other side of that hill was where Jesus got crucified. God committed in that moment. He committed in his own covenant stand that if his covenant man could do this, then he had to be able to do it too. Except God didn't do it in a figurative sense. Jesus, he came to the earth. He was born. He was raised. He grew up, he ministered, and for 3 years, and then he was put on the cross, and he died on the cross, and God raised him literally from the dead with a resurrected body. And in that sense of what he did with Jesus, he showed us what's waiting for us now. So, trust is what this is about, people. Trust is not built on quid pro quos. It's not built on, you know, transactional relationship. Trust isn't built that way. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know for a fact God is faithful. I know He is faithful. I know that I can trust God. I know that without doubt that God will take care of me, meet my needs, takes care of my wife, takes care of my kids. I've seen Him do miracles. I've seen Him heal. I've seen all kinds of awesome things happen. But I have to make the same stand as you, that I don't end up in a transactional relationship with God. I have to make sure always that I'm putting my heart into it, that I love God, that what I'm doing out of my love for God, not because of what I'm expecting to get on the other end of it, even eternal life. I'm doing it because I love God. I'm going to tell you something. When I found out God was real, I mean, He became the only person I'd ever want to know about. People ask me, if you had a chance to know somebody and meet somebody and get to know Him in the earth, who would it be? And I said, nobody, just God. Now Jesus makes me nervous, man. He's intense. I've seen Him, man. He's intense. He's an intense person. I mean, He loves me. He loves us. And I know that for a fact. But God, man, for some reason, that connection I got to God, I got this connection. When I found out that God was for real, I fell in love with Him. That He was somebody I wanted to get to know. But that's 53 years ago. 53 years ago. How much can change in 50 plus years? And it's always been the case that I've always had to wrangle myself back in and say, you know, why are you doing this? I'm doing this because I love God. I'm not doing this just because I like to teach. I'm not doing this just because I like to see miracles. I'm not doing this because I'm going to get healed. I'm not doing this because I'm going to get blessed. God, I love You. Father, I love You. And you know what? Sometimes I can tell when it sounds a little hollow in my own mouth. And that's when I realize that I haven't spent the time going after Him, knowing Him, being with Him. And it's easy, man. Life is busy. I'm busy preparing constantly to minister. I'm busy working. Right now, we're busy around the house getting it straightened up. And you know what? It's easy for God to suddenly fall back into last place. And days go by before you even think about, did I even spend any time with God today? Weeks can go by. Amen. Now, if you haven't developed that relationship to where you have a confidence that you know God, that you know God loves you, and what you're going after here is not just knowing that He loves you, but knowing that you love Him. You know, that's a response. We love God because He first loved us. You know, so you have to let God show you love. Amen. And if you don't spend the time doing that, how are you going to know? And consequently, eventually, your faith falls off. It begins to become more rooted in, you know, well, I'm reading the Word and I'm doing what He tells me to do, so I'm okay. I mean, you know, it's a battle some days. I do my scriptures and I have to kind of remind myself, this is me connecting with God right now. These are scriptures He's given me to help me overcome and be strong and get victory. And if I'm just like rattling them off, you know, rote, and I'm not really taking a moment to engage with them, I'm not giving God that chance. It's all of a sudden, it's just me doing what I think I need to do to have faith so I can get what I want from God. It's a challenge. God's calling us to Him. What was that prophecy that Eva gave about? God's calling us to Him. And see, how are you going to know the truth if you're not connected to the source of truth? You know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, we're connected to the Father now. How do we know the truth? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How do you know? You got to continue in the word. But is it just scriptures? You live in it and live in Him. It's His word. Don't forget that. You're talking about the Word of God. Well, wasn't the Bible written by all these men that wrote the Bible? God inspired men by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. That's why you don't go by the letter. You have to let the Holy Spirit show you the truth out of it. I mean, they have a whole intellectual way of interpreting the Bible. How much of it is the Holy Spirit? How much of it is the Spirit of God showing us the truth and using the Word of God to speak to us directly from God? That's what God wants. He wants to take you into Him to speak to you directly. Amen. He wants to develop with you a trust that if He tells you, if He ever has to tell you to do something that seems like it's going to be to your destruction, that you can trust Him that He'll raise you up from the dead if necessary. That's what trust is about. Trust is being able to understand the level of integrity that the person you're putting the trust in, how much can you truly count on them coming through for you? If they say something and they tell you something and they give you a promise. God spoke to me, man, one time way back, you know, and He made this statement to me, and I'm not telling you what it is, but He made a statement to me. And, you know, I haven't found a scripture of it yet, really, not really. I mean, there's some that, you know, that really border on saying it. But to this day, what He spoke to me just out of that moment, out of that moment of me searching Him and me just spending time and going after Him, at that moment, what He said to me stays with me now as if it's scripture. I can't let it go. And He has always been faithful to me. In that thing that He spoke to me has never failed me once. And even when it looks like things are falling apart, you know, when what he says, I just, hey, you said this, I'm going to stay with it. And He's never failed. He's never failed to bring me through victoriously. Amen? So the key now becomes, how do I develop a trust relationship with God? How do I get connected enough with God so that I can begin to build that trust relationship? Because if righteousness is truly based on, and this is our next point here, this is where we'll finish. If righteousness is truly based on having a relationship with God, then there are some things that we need to do on our part to establish that relationship. There's requirements on our part for having relationship with God. You cannot, it's not one-sided. Relationship never implies one-sided relating. Because there is nothing, there is no relating if there's nobody else. If I'm sitting here in my room by myself, and my wife's in the other room doing something else, you know, am I relating to her at that moment? No, I'm not. That's why sometimes throughout the day I get up and I go in there and I find out what she's doing and make sure she's not in trouble. You know, and I say hi, talk to her, sometimes give her a kiss. Because, you know, that's relationship requires relating. What are we doing to relate to God? All right, so there are some things that we need to do on our part to establish that relationship. And relationship is going to be the basis of trust. Righteousness is built on a trust relationship. It's the consequence of trust, of a trust relationship with God. Now, when I originally wrote that, I didn't just put trust. I put a loving trust relationship or a love trust relationship. But in our case, how can we really truly love God until we know He loves us? And I mean personally. I mean, we know generically from the Word of God that He loves us, and we can start taking that personally and applying that to us. But how do we get into that place where we have that confidence? And that's what I want to say, confidence of knowing that, you know, we're in that righteous relationship with God. So number one, these are things that you guys know, but I'm just putting them together for you in a way that will guide you, okay? Number one, we need to believe in God. Now, I've said this over and over and over again. But what are we believing in? We're believing in His love for us and His grace towards us. Now, this I'm taking this out of Titus 3:3-7. And this first part sounds like a little rude, but I only put that in there because it just to get us started in the verse. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior." Now look at what it does here, how Paul writes this. He puts God as our Savior. Now we know that Jesus died for our sins. We understand that. And we understand that God and Jesus are one. So there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, referring to God as our Savior. We know that. But look what he says. "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared." Now this is generally, this is a general thing for everybody. That you and I are going to have to come to the place of making personal. To make personal. Amen. We got to make this personal. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Now, look at how he ties the Holy Spirit into this, that the Holy Spirit, he regenerated us, but there's a washing of regeneration. In other words, through the washing of regeneration and renewing. In other words, we went through the new birth, but now there's this constant renewing that needs to go on. And I think this is where we lose it, people. This is where we lose our connection with God, because we stop letting the renewing of the Holy Spirit happen within us. And he goes on to say, "Through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace," in other words, we've been declared righteous, we've been made innocent by his grace, "we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now look at that. This encapsulates everything. That all of it was poured out on us at one time. The kindness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. Amen. The renewing of God. The grace of God. And then us becoming heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now that we should, you know, it says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That word "should" there implies there's a responsibility on our part, that we should become heirs. Amen. So we got our part to do. If we did our part, if we prayed and accepted Jesus and we made our commitment to God and we started walking with God, then we've done our part. We're heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But people, right here is where we got to start putting our faith. This is God did everything to unleash his kindness and his faith his kindness and his love to us. He did this to unleash his kindness and his love to us. Kindness. God's not angry with us. God's not holding anything over on us. And even though before that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, God unleashed his love and his kindness towards us. Amen? So number one, we've got to go after his love. We've got to go after believing in his kindness. We've got to go after believing in his grace, believing in his mercy, and make sure that we're moving towards God with that love. I want your love. I want to know your love. I want to love you. I want to have that relationship with you. Now understand something about love. God is not, he's not mushy in a sense. Now I say that having gone through some experiences with God where I bawled my eyes out, you know, when he loved on me. And that's certainly going to happen because the upheaval is a cleansing process. When God begins to get in there, sometimes it can be an upheaval. And for me, it was an upheaval and it was a cleansing process. And God set me free from my past. He set me free from a lot of things. But it's not emotion-based. It's recognition and reality. God loves us. He cares for us. He's on our side. He's for us. He's not against us. When you start really recognizing that love, when you start recognizing that, it begins to change you. And that's your first step. All right? Put faith in that. Know it. Put faith in that. Spend some time before God putting your faith in His love for you. Because that's where it starts. It doesn't start with feelings. It starts with faith. Putting faith in His love for you. Faith is the means by which we connect God, connect to God. It's, people look at faith as by, the means by which we get our prayers answered. No, faith is the means by which we connect to God. Faith is what got you saved. You put faith in His grace. You put faith in His mercy. You put faith in Jesus that He died for your sins. You put faith in it. Faith connects you. So when you believe in God, you put faith in Him. You put faith in His love and His grace towards you. You start connecting to God in a very profound, real way, whether you feel anything at the moment or not. The next thing we need to do is we need to diligently seek Him in order to come to know Him and to love Him more fully. You got to diligently seek Him. And I could have taken this out of Hebrews 11:6. I could have taken this out all kinds of places, but I really like Jeremiah 29:11-13 because it really hits on this in a very powerful way. Now, before this, you know, God's talking to Jeremiah about it. After 70 years, he goes, "I will return and do these things." And then after that, he talks about some other stuff. But this one little piece in here really, you know, revs me up, man. It revs my motor because this is God really speaking this not to just Israel, but to us because we were undeserving as Israel was. Verse Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." First of all, from now on, stop thinking that God thinks evil of you. Stop that. Stop worrying about whether God thinks badly of you or is angry with you. No. I mean, Israel was completely outside of God at that moment, disconnected. And yet God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And he was talking to them as a nation. He's talking to us as personally now, as people. Because Jesus fulfilled bringing us back to God. Verse 12 then goes on to say this, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Wow. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." When you search for me with all your heart. And that word search there, it means to crave, to investigate, to go after, to want to know, to get in there and really get in there and understand and know. To know God. To understand God. "When you search for me with all your heart." I don't think that's changed. We prayed the prayer of salvation, but remember what Jesus told the woman at the well. God is spirit. And he says, "Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is seeking such to worship him." If you want to go after God, you've got to go after God. You got to do it from your heart. See, that's what the Pharisees had lost. They had completely lost. They were based on their legalism, their righteousness. They were self-righteous. They weren't righteous from God. They were self-righteous. And it was based on their legalism. They had no heart for God. If they had had a heart for God, they would have heard Jesus. And that's why you see, you know, Nicodemus, man. Nicodemus had a heart for God. And so Jesus was able to get through to him. And he knew, he received him. And he actually was the only one that stood up for Jesus at that end there when they, you know, when they said, you know, "Hey, you know, he's got to die." He says, don't we hear the man out first before we judge him? You know, and it's like, well, you know, did anybody come from, you know, they gave him some stupid thing about coming from Bethlehem or has any prophet risen out of Galilee or something like that? And Nicodemus is like, "You guys don't get it." But he was the only one that stuck up for Jesus. He had a heart for God. We've got to get a heart for God, people. You know, God has a future and a hope for you, but, you know, and he will call up, you know, you'll call upon him and go and pray to him, and he'll listen to you. And that word listen there literally means, the word shaman, it means literally to pay heed to. But he says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's the condition. If you really want to know God, you've got to do it with your heart. Get in there, dig in there, and put your heart into it. You know, it's like, man, I can't do this 24 hours. No, nobody's asking you to. It's just when you do it, put your heart in it. When you spend time with God, put your heart in it. Don't just do it because you think you got to do it in order to have strong faith. My God, you're dealing with God, people. You go after God, you put your heart in it, you are in faith. You're already connected. God listens. He pays attention. But we've got to search him out. Number three. I got more to say there, but I'm going to say it at the end. Number three, we need to start doing what he asks, especially believing in the name of Jesus and loving one another. And that includes being rich in good works and ministering to one another. 1 John 3:21 through 23. I've kind of shared these already before, but I'm going to share them again. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. People, listen to me. Everybody's going to sit there and say, if you go after keeping the commandments, you're becoming legalistic. No, you're not. You're showing God that you love him. You're showing God that you're his child. How can you show God you're his child if you're out acting like the devil? If you do what he tells you to do, you show that you're his. That's our responsibility. God knows our hearts. No, he doesn't. He only knows your actions. He sees what's in your heart. But there's crowded up bunch of other stuff that's in your heart too. The only way he knows and knows for sure is what you're doing. You do know that we're going to be judged based on what we do with our lives, what we did with our lives. Not by what we intended to do. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Talk about an old saying that's true. It's what we do. Are we doing what God has told us to do? And start off with loving one another. Start off with believing on the name of Jesus. In other words, walk in the works of Jesus. Start doing what Jesus did. And love one another as he gave us commandment. 1 John 3:16, this actually came before, but I put it last because that's the way I wrote it. 1 John 3:16 through 18, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, that's the next verse, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So when you start walking in love, you got to do it in deed. You got to do it in sincerity and reality. Because that's what the word truth means. It means reality. And it also carries the significance of sincerity. In other words, you're real. But we got to start ministering to people. We got to start, you know, praying for people. We got to start, you know, find out somebody is in need. Go help and meet that need. Get to work for the kingdom of God. Amen. We do what God tells us to do. Start doing what he asks. And some of this is going to be a little bit different for some of you. Some of you may be in giving. Some of you may be in praying for the sick. Some of you, it may be witnessing and evangelizing. Some of you, it may be just different things, ministering to the poor, doing all kinds of things. It's on you. This is between you and God. God is calling you. And the fourth thing that we've got to start doing is we need to start living by faith. We need to start living by faith, confident that he'll answer our prayers and fulfill his promises to us because we are his children and he loves us. Not because You know, we've read so many scriptures a day. We're, you know, we're believing God. We're doing what he says. You know, we're behaving ourselves. You know, we're believing his word and behaving. It's not transactional, but you still got to believe this. You got to live by that confidence that God is there for you. You live by faith in that confidence that God answers your prayers, that God fulfills promises to you. He keeps covenant with you. And he does it because we're his children. And he loves us. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we have great faith. No, because we're his children and we have confidence in that. We live in that confidence that God is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's love of God. That's what he does. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. But we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, who loves us. It's because of the love of God that we overcome. If you're not overcoming, you're not experiencing the love of God in your life. Think about it. Not that God doesn't love you, not that he's trying, not that he isn't trying to love you, but it's that, you know, somewhere in there we've disconnected from that. God's still there. He loves us tremendously. And you know, when it's all said and done, he won't care. He'd just be happy you're there. Amen. Now, this is what I'm going to share with you that I want you to understand about seeking God that I wanted to share with you at the end. You know, seeking God. There's two ways you seek God. All right, two ways, two fundamental ways that you seek God. Number one, you seek God through his word. You seek to connect to God, to know God, not to know about God, to know him, to hear from him, to let him speak to you and you get to know him by him speaking to you. And then hearing, of course, through the word, that you gain the promises, you gain the commands, you gain everything that comes from that. And you revel in that because that's God talking to you. And you start connecting with God. You lean on the Holy Spirit to show you. You know, a lot of people don't get in the word because it's like, Pastor, I don't really understand what it's saying. Well, you know, that's sin. Because he sent you the Holy Spirit to show you and lead you into all truth. So you have no excuse. He's right there to guide you into all truth. Have you ever thought about asking him? Holy Spirit, I don't understand what this means. Show me what it means. Lead me into truth and just keep going. Trust in God that he will. Amen. That's the first thing. And the second way that you seek God is through worship. Both of those words for search right there. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me in Jeremiah 29:12. And I will listen to you, verse 13, and you will seek me, which is one word in the Hebrew for seek, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's a different word for seek. When you search for me with all your heart. Both of those words imply and include worship. One of the primary definitions of the word seek means to worship. Even in the Greek, zeteo, to seek God is to worship God. And that's why I'm not saying pray. I'm not saying pray. Because most of the time our prayers are self-centered. Our prayers are about us. Or they're about somebody else. People, you need to spend time, and believe me, I'm convicting myself as I'm saying this, but we need to spend time worshiping God. Just on our own. To worship him. When you come to church, this is an awesome opportunity to worship God. Who cares whether you like the music or not? Worship God. You're there to praise him, to worship him. That's you seeking God. And I'm going to tell you something. The greatest experiences I've had with God and coming to know him and really understanding who he is came on the heels of me worshiping him. I would spend hours worshiping him. You know, maybe not total hours like just doing nothing but worship, but I'd be praying and interceding and going through that, and then I'd get into this place where I'd just start worshiping him. And God would, he would meet me there. And he still meets me there. Still does. I mean, it's amazing. Do you guys get this? Amen? These are two ways that you can start really seeking God. Get in the Word, seek him from his Word. Get in there and seek him in worship. Pour your heart out in love to him. Take what you've learned from the Word and express it back to him in faith. That's what I would do. I would do, I mean, when I was going through the trouble with the finances in the church about, years and years ago, I'd go into my office and just sit there and worship God and just take everything that he promised me and just declare it back to him that I believe that I'm not, that nothing's changed as far as I'm concerned. I believe it. And God would always meet me there. God's good, people. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to stop. This does conclude the message.